We're going to start out with a little background. Like a lot of your TV shows, previously on Joshua, we're going to cover some stuff. Part of that's because of me, because I missed the last 2 weeks. So I got to get myself up to speed. But when I started working on this, I thought, boy, I got to do some background, because there's some interesting stuff here that I hadn't realized. And hence, you've got another map, which we'll cover. But I went back into Numbers just to get the timeline together. I didn't realize that Israel had been actually in Shittim for roughly 2 years. They're in that area anyways, the plains of Moab, for about 2 years. They crossed the river Wadi Zered. And if you look on the map, it's way down at the bottom of the Salt Sea, the Salt Sea. When they crossed that, according to Numbers, or Deuteronomy 2:14 talks about it, or you can see it in Deuteronomy 2:14, they had 38 years had passed when they crossed that river and going around Moab up into that area. So God's already getting them directed into the part where they're going to cross over. During those 38 years in the wilderness, pretty much everybody of that generation that was against going into the promised land had passed. There are a few people left, Aaron and Moses. Aaron will die, and Moses. Obviously, we'll get to that. Now, the time that it took, this is Deuteronomy 2:14. Now, the time that it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the Wadi Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war perished from within the camp. Now, during this two-year period, I listed 9 main events. There's a lot of stuff that happened during this time. Now, let's just buzz through them real quick. Israel defeats Shalom, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. That's in Numbers 21. I think I've got all the chapters listed there. Number 2, Israel set camp at Shittim, or the plains of Moab, across from the Jordan, from Jericho. Now, I also listed on the map that I gave you that Shittim was 12 miles from the Jordan. Jericho is roughly 12 miles on the other side, on the west side of the Jordan, just to kind of give you a spacing and stuff. Distances, I should say. Number 3, if you remember, Balak, king of Moab, hires Balaam to curse the Israelites. We've heard about that and all the stuff that went on there. That was in Numbers chapter 22 and 24. Number 4, Israelite men intermix with the Moab women and worship Baal. Now, this is the new generation that has gotten into mixing with other people, other religion, I guess you could say, worshiping Baal. We won't go into that, but we know that God punished them there also at that time. Number 5, God directs Moses to take a new census. Numbers 26, chapter 26. The first census was after the Exodus, roughly a year after the Exodus from Egypt. And the census was for 20-year-olds and older, men who could fight. Now, the number coming out of Egypt, 603,550. This new census, the new generation that was going to cross, 601,730. So in that 40-year time span, interesting stuff, just in the fact of losing a generation and a whole new generation coming up. The guidance God had over all of that is just, it's kind of intriguing just looking at the little things there. So anyways, they take the new census. Number 6, the Transjordan settlement of 2.5 tribes. Now, this all occurred during this two-year period. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh did that. Now, remember, all these things I'm talking about, Moses is still here. Moses is still in command. Obviously, Joshua is there by his side this whole time, but Moses is still in command. And then the seventh big thing that happened, Moses is teaching the Israelites. If you remember the last, whole book of Deuteronomy, basically. He's doing a historical account with the new generation. He's going through all the aspects of the main provisions that occurred, curses and blessings that happened, and then he went back through the law and the covenant. And he's doing this with the new generation. We got to remember that the new generation didn't see the miracles coming out of that occurred in Egypt. The parting of the Red Sea, the miracle there, things God did. This new generation didn't have that. Now, it's interesting because we see it many times in Scripture that God tells us to remember. To remember. It's almost like remember your heritage. and God definitely wants us to remember these things. And it shows the importance of that heritage. And one thing we got to remember, also keep in mind as I thought about this, is as us today, we've got to remember, because we are adopted sons of God through Jesus. So it's up to us to keep this in mind and remember as we move forward and so on. So it's just another example back in the Old Testament of remember what has happened. Remember what you need to maintain. And obviously it focuses on the worship too. God is in control. So the eighth big event, well, I shouldn't call it the eighth. I call it eight. The next big event, and this probably hurt and shocked many of them. Of course, they kind of knew this. Moses dies. He's taken up on the mount, and he's gone. I'm assuming they probably knew that Moses would not be allowed to go into the promised land. Even the new generation, I'm sure, knew all this. But it's kind of like we, in a way, this hit me right here, right now. We know each one of us is going to die one of these days. Jerry passed, and here we are. I mean, that one, well, I won't get into too much there, but it's a thing that we miss. And I tell you, I see Jerry's influence throughout this group in what in moving forward and what we're doing, especially the music this morning. I mean, we had a lot of people out, and it's kind of put it together, and everybody steps up and does what they have to do. It's great. Jerry would be thrilled with that, I tell you. At least I think he would be. But anyways, the next big event is Joshua assumes command, which we see more and more about in Joshua chapter 1. God did a lot of speaking to Joshua and getting prepped and become leadership. So he's the new leader now. And then in Joshua 2, we heard about what one of the first acts, Joshua sends spies over and come back. And hence we're up to verse 1 of chapter 3. That's kind of a quick flyover. But I wanted to set up what all these people had been through, what they've seen, and what's coming up. It's kind of like Paula was talking about on her travels. And we've all been through that situation where we're going to something we're not aware of or sure of, and we're not sure how it's going to play out or work. There had to be some thoughts in their mind that's just like, whoa, you know, what's going to happen to us? What's going, you know, and then you think, well, guys, our leader's going. Moses, who covered everything, he's gone. But it's time. God put it in there, and that's why I called it. It is time. All this preparation, all the time going clear back to Abraham and the promise, and now it is time. We are going to cross this river. So, Verse 1, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. Like I said, the time had come, and Joshua acted immediately. I like the fact that then Joshua rose early. I mean, we all hit that point where any of us guys that were in sports, you know, you get all prepped up, you're in the locker room, and all of a sudden now it's time, bam, you hit it, and you go at it. It's that moment of kind of excitement and stuff. Excuse me a second. I am fighting a cold also. So going to have to sanitize all this, you know. Okay. You know, the whole theme here is we're going to cross over the river. It's time to go. Crossover is mentioned, speaking of how important it is, the crossover is mentioned 18 times in chapter 3 and 4. So, obviously, this is the big kickoff to get into the actual promised land. They do know 2.5 tribes have settled. So, there is that promise knowing something's coming, but it is time to get across that river. Verses 2 and 3, as Joshua had learned through Moses, a good leader, he utilizes his officers around him. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people. And the message was, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. So Joshua utilizes commanders, officers to spread the word to get to this is what's going to happen. This is the directions that God has given us, and we're going to go. By the way, I forgot to tell you, I kind of captured this point. There's 4 points I was making. This first one is God wants us to prepare and then move. I think of that, and I think of days at work, totally off. Sometimes at work, I worked at Herman Miller Office Furniture, but we would meeting things to death instead of just, okay, here's a point, now let's go do it. And half those meetings, you just wanted to get up and walk out because it's like, let's just go. Let's just get this done. Okay, anyways. So anyways, Joshua utilized by what we see in verses 2 and 3 that he utilized his officers, went through and gave the instructions out. Now, there's a unique thing about this, the Ark here. And we got to take a quick look at the Ark and we'll look at some stuff here. But this was unique because generally the Ark was carried by the Kohathite Levites. I'm sorry for my pronunciation. There was 4 units of Levites, all with different responsibilities. Some took care of the temple. Some took care of the furnishings of the temple. Some took care of the worship, I think, the music and so on. And these were responsible for taking care of the ark and transporting it. Well, in this case, if you notice in that verse, the priest, the Levitical priests are actually going to carry the ark, not the Kohathites. get that out. So, a couple things. It shows the importance of the occasion by the fact that they're having the actual Levitical priest carry this, and also to show people the way, as we saw said in the verse, that they're not familiar with this way. So this is going to be lead them through. Now, getting back to the ark, well, there's a couple instructions also involving the ark. There's a lot of instructions involving the ark that the children of Israel had to watch. But in this particular case, they were supposed to be 200 cubits behind it. That's roughly 3,000 feet. They do not. You cannot come near it, as it says in Verse 4, however, there shall be between you and it a distance of 2,000 cubits, roughly 3,000 feet. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go. For you have not passed this way before. So this is where they're heading, is new territory. And the ark is leading the way. And so, history on the ark a little bit. The ark was, as well as the temple, was constructed the first year after the Exodus. So it's been around for 40 years, roughly. It was with them all the way throughout the wilderness. The second copy of the Ten Commandments was inside the ark. It was placed there by Moses. You can see that in Deuteronomy 10, 1 through 5. The law was also placed in the ark after it was written by Moses, placed beside it. That's Deuteronomy 31. Now, when the ark in the temple, Holy of Holies, and the children of Israel were aware of this, only Aaron and the high priest were allowed in, and that was only on the Day of Atonement. So the holiness of the ark, God's place, I guess you could say, on earth, is recognized here. Of course, that we're talking about there is out of Leviticus 16, chapter 16. For 40 years, when the ark set out, the people traveled. And when it rested, they camped. So the symbolic of the ark moving forward, nothing changed there, other than the fact of certain priests carrying it besides the general ones. The ark was holy, and the people were not to come close to it. So, the ark is representing fact that God is moving forward ahead of him and showing him where to go. So that's the first point. God wants us to prepare and then move on. To move. Second point I looked at was God wants us holy prior to performing the work, or his work, I should say. Joshua's leader knows what needs to happen. I mean, he's been in communication. God has given him directions. He understands the organization because he's watched Moses function. When I say organization, we got to think back to when Moses was doing everything and his father-in-law noticed that. He said, "You're killing yourself," basically, and instructed him. And sure enough, Moses established his organization. Well, Joshua's there. He sees that. He's got his organization established. He understands that, the importance of it. And, of course, the importance of communication. Verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, so he's communicating, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do miracles among you. Of course, consecrate yourself means make yourself holy. It's interesting here, kind of a note I, when I was doing research stuff, is this preparing to cross the Jordan is a spiritual thing, not physical at this point. And I think of myself how often I forget the spiritual part of preparing and just going on with the physical aspect. And usually it bears itself out because I'm not totally mentally prepared for what I need to do. They're getting prepared for this, going crossing the river, crossing the Jordan. And Joshua then spoke to the priest, and he gives further instructions on the ark of when they walk down and touch, you know, the feet touch the water. Verses 7 and 8. Now God is speaking to Joshua. This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they will know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Again, I think back. He's still taking time to show, God is still taking time to show the people that Joshua is now in charge. And he's going to do as his servant Moses has done. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that has happened and Joshua is familiar, but he's still driving that point home that, hey, Joshua's my man. he's taking charge here, and he's going to exalt him. Now, interesting point here. God is exalting Joshua, not the opposite. If we exalt ourselves, that's the total opposite of humility. And we know what Scripture has to say and what God has to say about not being a humble spirit. You exalt yourself, you're going to find yourself in all kinds of trouble. Allow God to do what he does in your life. Interesting point there. But God is exalting Joshua. And then verse 9, Joshua again spoke to the priests and then to the sons of Israel with God's plan. So this is the whole concept of his leadership and his communication, utilizing the organization, getting the word out. This is how it's going to go. So God wants us holy to performing his work. And that's where the consecration came in. Make yourself holy, acceptable, get any sin that's in your life confessed, and move forward. Third, God wants us to be faithful and trust in his plan. Why? Well, of course, the biggest fear I think that they had was, what are we going to do when we get across this river in this land? But you got to take first steps. We got to get across the river. They did, however, again, participate in the settling of the 2.5 tribes, so they know this is going on. Things are starting to happen. But all this stuff happened with Moses there. Now it's Joshua's turn. So how are they going to really know what the future is? You think about the future, we can't really know the future. I think of the example of Saul when he went to the mystics to find out what should happen. So I guess you could always go to mystics or magic or whatever to try to figure out the future. That's the worldly approach, and good luck. Or you could do like Abraham and just trust God's word and do that. Now, to me, duh. as a believer, but I can see that with a lot of people in this world. It's tough. But follow God's plan. So in verses 10 and 11, and Joshua said, "By this you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will surely drive out from you the Canaanites and all the Perizzites." I won't read them all again. Thank you, Paula. You did a good job with it. God is doing this for what? Three things I saw. To punish them for their evil. We often hear a lot about people, how can a loving God do this kind of stuff? But his justice, he's a just God, so the evil has to be purged. I'm currently reading a book about the flood and the fact that God said every thought in man's heart was evil. Well, the book goes into the fact, what about children? What about this? What about that? And all trying to justify that God's, kick God out. But they're trying to come up with justification in a way that's not based in God and his character. And that's where the change occurs. So anyways, they're trying to punish them for their evil. Second, to prevent Israel from being infected by their evil religions. Now, we've already seen Israel do that over 40 years, a couple of times. And we also saw it just within the two-year period that they were there with the worship of Baal and the Moabite women. So the instruction was get the evil people out. And then third, verse 11, is another assurance that the ark is going before them. Lord of all the earth is referenced again in verse 12. I like the fact that he referenced that Lord of all the earth. It's not just this little community. The flood wasn't just in this little spot. It was global. And God is global. It's his earth. He created it. So, and then we come across an interesting one, verse 12. Good leadership is looking and thinking ahead. And this is where he's talking about the 12 guys, 12 assigned 12 people. Now, you'll have to wait till next week for Randy to divulge what's going on with these 12 guys, because we don't know anything about it other than Joshua telling him to the special assignment that they've got. And we'll find out about that in chapter 4, verse 4, if you want to sneak ahead and take a look. But kind of the point there is, leadership does. I mean, you do have to look ahead and see what's going to happen, things that, you know, make plans and so on. And this kind of points to that same thing here. God wants us to be faithful and trust in his plan. And finally, the last one, God wants people to verify our teaching is from the Word of God. Verse 13, Joshua here is, now this is interesting. Joshua here is now a prophet. Not necessarily the commander, but a prophet. He's telling them what is going to happen before it actually happens. Verse 13, and it will come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off. That is, the waters which are flowing down from above, and they will stand in one heap. God is providing an opportunity for the people to verify that Joshua is God's chosen commander, leader. Verses 14 through 17, and again I say, went through all that, and it is time. It is happening just as they were told. Here are a few... Let's look at a few things about this crossing. The Jordan River is fed by Mount Hermon with an altitude of about 9,000 feet. It is spring, the rainy season, so the Jordan is overflowing its banks. So there's lots of water, lots of rain. I can't imagine marching and stuff, all that rain. I think of some of this stuff, I guess World War II comes to mind when the armies were moving either in the snow or in the mud, rain, and how they got all that stuff moved. We're talking carts and whatever else they had, and by foot moving. And actually, they move 12 miles, roughly 12 miles in a day. And they sat at the river's edge for 3 days before they actually cross. So, kind of fascinating. As Paula read, Adam is a little town north on the Jordan. It's roughly 18 miles. I think I put that on the map just so you had an idea where they crossed. It was 18 miles north of where they crossed. So, the map, there's Adam. And there's Jericho over here, and that's where they crossed. A little visual. I like visuals. The priest has instructed, stop in the middle of the river. The priest and the people crossing did this on dry ground. Again, this is very much like the Red Sea crossing. Very, very much like that. And it all happened as Joshua had told them in verse 13. Now, I saw this where they're talking about the river heaped at Adam. If you go in and look at some old maps and old pictures of that Jordan is in the Jordan Valley, and it runs up north from the Dead Sea. And there's pretty good walls as it goes up. And I was thinking, 18 miles away, could they actually see the water heaping up? But as I looked at this, how it lays out, if I can trust this picture, I mean, but it shows almost like a tunnel where you could actually look up this valley, and sure enough, there it would be. But 18 miles away, you know, there's some arguments that, well, it could have been a mudslide or a landslide or something like that. But all the tributaries coming in dried up also. Everything was stopped. I mean, the ground was dry. So definitely something God had put in place for sure. So that's what I mean by God wants people to verify our teaching. Joshua told him what God had said, what's going to happen, and it happened. So, and I remember many different pastors, Jerry even one that says, even no matter what I say here, make sure you go back and verify it. Verify that teaching, make sure it's solid. We don't want little things creeping in that will destroy God's word or take anything away from him. Okay. That's not too bad. So what? That is probably the best thing that Jerry ever came up with, for me anyways. You know, I've sat through many, 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 many messages, hoping it would end so I could get out. That's terrible, isn't it? Nothing against them. A lot of that was me. But I never even considered the fact that after a message, I just asked myself, well, so what? Why did I sit here and listen to this? Now, you guys can form your own opinion and keep them. Unless it's a good one, and then I'll. But I think it's great. You know, why'd we do this, okay? Why did God want us to go through here and take a look at this stuff? Well, a couple of things that we can take with us, I think, is number one, obedience to God requires being a self-starter. Kind of back to that very first point. Let's go. Move. I mean, we did all we can do. We've analyzed, we've studied, we've talked, and so on. It's time to go. There is that point that always happens. And if, I mean, you could just see it. Being lazy will never accomplish the work of God. You just don't get out there and do it, you know. So that comes from verse 1. Verses 2 and 3, I get the point. Leadership requires a certain amount of organization. We already talked about that. A network of officers. Because commanding 600,000 men in battle would be a challenge. 3, this kind of comes from verses 5 and 6. The first requirement of ministry is to consecrate yourself. Again, we talked about how Joshua instructed the people to consecrate yourself. Get yourself holy, because we're going to be moving forward. We want everything clear and straight when we get going. Make yourself holy by confessing your sins. That way it's done, clean. Thankfully for us, through Christ, we have that. Number 4, which you could figure out through verses 7 and 9, never exalt yourself, but be humble, allowing God, if he so chooses, to exalt you. His choice. And then 5, believe and trust in the evidence God has given us. It is not a blind faith. It is trust in the evidence that God has given us. So that's chapter 3. They are a cross. As you see at the end, everybody's a cross on dry ground. We are leaving it, though, with the ark. Well, it doesn't really say. I don't know if the ark is still out there, but it's there's more to come in chapter 4. So, join me in prayer, and we'll wrap this up. Dear Lord, we're very thankful for your word and the opportunity to sit together and look at it, talk about it, and see how it fits, how it works within our own lives, what we can utilize to be faithful servants of you and also to bring you glory in what we do. I often say it's a challenge, and this world is a challenge. It's a challenge within each one of us because of the sin nature that we have. But you have taken care of that for us through your Son, given us the opportunity to accept him and confess our sins to him, and he has brought us into, as adopted sons, to you. We thank you, Lord, for what all you've done for us, how you care for us. Just ask again that you be with us as we move through the week. And we just praise you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.